I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
Well, good morning once again, church. I'd like to call attention to the overhead screen at this time, please. While the boys and girls are being dismissed, I want you to recite with me Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9 through 11, and we will emphasize the word exalted as underlined here in the scripture. Let's recite this together, shall we? Begin. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Now, if you notice with me again, we're going to be emphasizing the word exalted. Exalted. Today we'll be learning what it means to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So I call attention, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. We've been borrowing the Word of God from the pen of the Apostle Paul as inspired by God Himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1 here in just a moment. Folks, as background to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, allow me to remind you what's taking place here. This was a letter from the Apostle Paul. Let me say this again. This was a letter from the Apostle Paul. If you know anything about the culture back in that day, the Roman Empire had an excellent postal delivery service. And that's how people communicated then. 21 of the 27 books in the New Testament are letters. You ever think about that? Of the 27 books that God has given us in the Holy Word of God. By the way, if you have your Bible, go ahead and hold it up so I can see it. Thank you so much. Make sure you bring your Bible. We're a Bible church. But think about this. Of the 27 books in the New Testament, 21 are very personal letters to people, churches, and applies to our lives today as inspired by God Almighty. So from that, we can surmise that people, as moved by the Holy Spirit of God, wrote letters to different individuals and churches, just like here at Corinth, a very personal and profound letter, so much that it passed a test of canonicity, meaning if God wanted us to have it today. So 21 of 27 letters found here in the New Testament were for their enjoyment, their education, their inspiration back then, as well as today for us. So let me ask you, does anyone still write a letter? Does anyone still write a card? Show me if you do. More than a text, more than an email, does anyone take time to write a letter? What does it mean when you receive a letter in the mail? You think about this. When you receive a letter in the mail, as you are inspired to write letters, you think, oh my, that person must think a lot of me because they took time to write me a letter. Are you following me on this? The Apostle Paul thought so much about this church at Corinth that he wrote them the first time. He encouraged them in the Lord. And he said, but listen, there's some things you have out of order. But not only did he write them one letter, he said, I'm going to write you another letter. And right now, Paul, his apostolic credentials were at stake. People are saying he's just another prophet. He's another fake. He's just one of these disciples of Jesus. And Paul's saying, no, listen, I wrote you the first letter. You know my background. You know my testimony. You know my credentials. I'm going to defend that under the exalted name of Jesus Christ. Because he said in a second letter here in chapter 12, he said, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. Lest I would boast. Friends, that's where we're going today. Consider with me Paul's vision as laid out for us in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. This is one of the six visions that I can find in the Bible, a vision, a revelation from God that Paul had. He experienced a very personal vision from God that he revealed it to his closest friends and kin. You can find the other vision recorded in the book of Acts chapter 9 and following, as well as the book of Ephesians and Galatians. But let me read here from God's holy word, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1. He said, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. He said, I will come and I will tell you of the visions and revelations of who, class? Of the Lord. And this wasn't Paul's revelations. These weren't Paul's visions. That's the same thing with the Apostle John, exiled on the island of Patmos. In the very beginning of the book of Revelation, which many people run from the book of Revelation, 22 chapters, I can never understand it. Oh, yes, you can, if you understand the first verse. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ through the pen of the Apostle Paul. How many of you know that the Bible is about Jesus and not us? Amen? Now, God's love letter to us through the Holy Bible is found cover to cover, including 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, let me personify this a little bit in verse number 2. He said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Who do you think he's talking about? Himself. But he didn't want to call himself out. He said, I don't want to boast about this. He said, I'm going to share with you this vision from God that I experienced. Now, whether it was in the body or out of the body, he said, I cannot tell, but God knows. And such as one that was caught up in the third heaven. Folks, you and I have discovered the Bible speaks of three heavens. Right now you have the atmospheric heaven, which envelops planet Earth. Then you have the planetary heaven, which encompasses the planet world as we know it, the universe of that world. But then you have the paradise of God, the heaven of heavens, that personal abode of God where you and I, who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when we die, imminently to be absent from the body is to be present where? With the Lord Jesus Christ in that third heaven. He mentions it. He calls it paradise in verse number 4. Look at that. He said, I was caught up in this third heaven. And this man was caught up into paradise, this third heaven. This is the personal abode of God. That promise still lies there for me and you today. I'm talking to you and the radio listening audience and those watching by home. Let me ask you one second, imminently after you die, where are you going to spend eternity? Well, preacher, you always ask that question. Of course I'm going to ask you that question because I don't know the answer. Only you and God knows whether or not you're heaven bound. God came to save, seek and save the lost. Everybody wants to go to heaven and can go there. But it's up to you and your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul settled this as he met Jesus Christ on a road many years ago, more than 14 years ago. He settled this. And then he was privileged at this one time in his life. We don't know all the details. It's one of the mysteries of God. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord. He was caught up there in a paradise. Only few have been to paradise and come back to tell about it. Friends, I don't mind telling you, as animated as I am about the Lord Jesus Christ, if I went to heaven, I'm telling everybody. I mean, I'm going to tell you the streets of gold, the walls of jasper. I mean, I'm going to start with the gate and work my way through. But you know what I'll be doing? I'll be calling attention to myself. And we have enough preachers that call attention to themselves. Amen? I got some buddies, I tell them, I said, man, you're so full of yourself. Pride goeth before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Brother, you can strut sitting down. Have you heard that expression? You can strut sitting down. You need to get over yourself. All you are is a voice box for Jesus Christ. All you are is a messenger for Jesus Christ. That's all I am here today, telling you about Paul's experience there in heaven. Look, he was caught up. That phrase in the Greek language, we can go and look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, refers to the rapture of the church. Now, the lost world, especially the agnostics, the unbelievers that say, you know, the Bible's full of mistakes, they said, you know, you all use words like rapture, and that's not found in the Bible. That's an English word. The phrase is caught up, caught away. One day, when the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we, which are alive, remain behind, we will be caught up. This is the same terminology found here on the backside of verse number 2. Caught up where? Into the presence of God, to meet God in the clouds, carried into paradise of God. You know, you can find here the Apostle Paul defending his apostolic credentials. I have a right to speak on behalf of Jesus Christ. That's all he's saying. But I am nobody. I'm nobody. Here's a man who went through heaven and came back and was able to tell about it. Think about this. Neil Armstrong. You probably watched it the same year I did. I remember they pushed a black and white TV set in my classroom. And we kids, we were so excited because it was a big screen TV back then. Who remembers when TVs were about this big and about that wide? They had to be tethered down. It wasn't a flat screen. Well, I was so excited because we got to watch TV in school. And it was black and white. And I saw Neil Armstrong and Bud and others touch the moon and kind of bounce around there. You've seen it? You've seen it? But think about this. When Neil made it to heaven, he said, I'm here, if he knew the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. I'm here. And they said, we're so glad. That means you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Welcome, my beloved. Well, don't you all know who I am? Yeah, you're one of the redeemed. You're one of the saved. You're one that Jesus Christ died on the cross for. No, I'm Neil Armstrong. I walked on the moon. Oh, really? Is that your claim to fame because you walked on the moon? Paul, you got a minute? Paul, come over here. Talk to this guy. Paul said, is that all you got? Huh? I've been to heaven before I even got here. Think about that. You walked on the moon. I walked in the presence of God in heaven beyond the moon. Andy was talking a couple of weeks ago when he was preaching how men get together, how we do this. I don't care if you're at a hunting club, a golf course, or you go out to a restaurant, you're sitting around watching football. Men somehow talk about what they do for a living. They somehow talk about their accolades in life, how much education you have, what kind of car do you drive, how big of a buck did you kill this past year, whatever it is. Can't you imagine Neil Armstrong just sitting off to the side saying, all those things are pretty good. You're a millionaire. You have a doctorate degree. You do this, this. He said, I walked on the moon. Top that. If the Apostle Paul was there, he said, I could top that. I went beyond the moon. I went to the presence of God. One of my favorite jokes of old was told by J. Vernon McGee. When back in the 60s and 70s, the Bible was really being attacked. This isn't the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, they said. It contains the Word of God. We talked about this in a new members class this morning. Friends, this is the God-breathed, without error, inspired Word of God. It doesn't just contain it. You say it contains it, then it means it's full of mistakes. Well, that's what J. Vernon McGee was struggling with on the West Coast. And one guy said, you know, J. Vernon McGee, I appreciate your radio ministry, your television ministry and all that. He said, but I'm an astronaut. I have flown to outer space. You're nothing but a mortal preacher. He said, I've been to the cosmos. You talk about this planetary heaven. I didn't see God. I didn't see God. J. Vernon McGee said, take off a space helmet, you would have. Amen. Take off a space helmet. You met him real quick there. Friends, we find the Apostle Paul saying, it's not about me, it's about Jesus Christ. The direction of this church, he's telling the church in Corinth, as well as us today. You understand, Corinth was the metropolitan area of Greece and the Greek setting, this culture back here. It was the most important city in Greece, very rich, very educated. You had Greeks there, you had Romans there, you had a lot of Orientals there. This was the hub. This is the place you wanted to be on planet Earth at this time. And the Apostle Paul wrote not one but two letters, and he always directed the attention, as you and I should today, to not himself but to Jesus Christ. Back to chapter 12, verse number 4, he said, this man, he didn't call himself out. He didn't say I. He said, this man was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. If God wanted us to know what he talked about with God, he would have told us. He said, as such as one will I glory, talking about God, yet not of myself, in verse number 5. I will not glory. He said, who am I? I'm not going to glory myself because of my weaknesses. He said, for though, in verse number 6, I would desire to glory, he said, I want to, I would be a fool to do so. He said, I'm going to tell you the truth. For now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. He's still defending his apostolic credentials. He said, but lest I should be exalted, verse number 7. There's that word again, exalted. Above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, the visions and revelations that were given to me. Now a thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure, in verse number 7. Now, if you've ever been in any Sunday school class or any small group Bible study, you probably studied out the thorn in the flesh of the Apostle Paul. Three times he asked God to take this from him, and God did not. The book of Galatians chapter 4 and many other places speak to this here in the Bible. There's a reference to it even in the Old Testament and carried over to the New Testament, including the book of Revelation, the visions he struggled with, and the thorn in the flesh. Men have written their doctoral dissertations on this. Was this epilepsy? Was this migraines? Was this something to do with an eye infection? Was this something he struggled from his bowels outward? And that's just four of the most popular ones right now. What exactly, what disease, look with me again in verse number 7, what exactly was it, malaria? What was this? What was causing this thorn in the flesh so much that he had to beg God, not one, not two, but three times to take it from him? We don't know. But if I had to lay claim to an answer, me personally, you don't hear this a lot, I would let the Scripture lend itself to us. Those of you who enjoy studying the Bible, study me out on this. The thorn in the flesh, right in the heart, of verse number 7, says the messenger of Satan buffeted me. You know what I think this is? That word messenger is angelos, angel. And we know fallen angels are demons. I believe personally, he was tormented often, if not day and night, by a messenger of Satan. This wasn't a problem with his eye, even though he makes reference to that in Galatians chapter 4. This was, he's buffeted day and night. You know what he's doing? God's keeping his feet on the ground saying, Paul, don't ever get above your raisin. Paul, we know you studied in the school of Gamaliel. Paul, we know you have great credentials in your family, your Jewish background. Paul, we know you're a man of Tarsus, a large city, a no mean city. Paul, we understand all that. Don't you ever think you're better than Jesus. It's not about you. I believe the thorn in the flesh was him being tormented day and night. Friends, I know this as a minister. The devil hates ministers. This is not a confession to your pastor. It's every God-believing, mission-minded, evangelical pastor out there. The devil hates us. He torments us day and night with discouragement and sometimes even depression. And we give into that, we'll go forget our calling. We'll go forget why we're here. We'll go forget the smile on our face and the joy of Jesus on our lips. We'll go forget the gospel and turn the attention to ourselves. Study me out on that. See what you come up with. See what this thorn in the flesh is. And consider with me, it could have been Satan buffeting him throughout his ministry, just like he did Charles Haddon Spurgeon, just like he did Dwight L. Moody, and many other giants long before me. But notice what he said. This messenger of Satan, angelos, angel of Satan, a demon of Satan, he said, was given to me to buffet me, to oppress me, not possess me. If you're saved, this vessel, this temple, can only house one spirit. People ask me often when it comes to pneumatology, the Spirit of God, can I have a demon within me? Do we need to have an exorcism? I know someone who I believe has a demon. If they're a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit of God resides within them, 1 Corinthians 6:19, 3:16, and many other places in the Bible. It's a study for another time. You can be oppressed, but you cannot be possessed. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in this world. But we can be oppressed day and night by the devil. I could get off on this and I don't want to. There's many pastors, theologians, professors, and people in the church that are being buffeted today. Many people on antidepressants. You have biological, chemical, and spiritual depressions and discouragements. That's nothing to be ashamed of. We'll leave that one alone. We're no better than the Apostle Paul. Amen? Paul's saying, I'm begging Jesus Christ, take this from me, but he didn't do it. And one of the reasons why, look on Article D of verse number 7, if not, I might want to exalt myself. There's that word again. He said, I don't want to be exalted. I don't want to be exalted. We just read that earlier in Philippians. I don't want to be exalted. No. He said, this thing I besought the Lord 3 times. You see in verse number 8? Friends, let me teach you a little Greek here. Not that I'm a Greek scholar, but that word Lord there, for this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, that is a definite article, if my memory serves me well, in the Greek language, meaning there's no question who Paul is directing his attention to. It's a definite article saying, 3 times I begged, I besought the Lord, no one else. So when you come to me with problems, you come to me with a sickness, you come with me with marriage issues, you come to me with financial issues or discouragement, depression, whatever, I'm going to say, friends, I don't have the answer, but I'm going to take you with a definite article to the one who does, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get amen for Jesus? Amen. That's the answer. He said, 3 times I begged the Lord for this. They might depart from me. But he said unto me, verse number 9, it's probably highlighted in your Bible. You might borrow this in your own daily walk. My grace, this is God speaking. Red letter, God's grace, present tense now, is, not was or going to be, is sufficient for you, for me, during the coronavirus, during the economic downturns, during the upheaval in homes, during the unrest we have in our government. God's grace is sufficient for us. That'd be a great place for somebody to say amen and amen. Thank you, God, for that. For my strength, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Notice this. Paul found no personal pleasure in his pain, but he did in the power. Look at this. His strength is made perfect in weakness in the power of God. Friends, consider with me this. Paul could have been thornless and also powerless. Now you let that sink in. Think about your own life right now. Think about your thorn in the flesh. Think about your struggle. It could be medical. It could be whatever it is. I beg God to take this from me. I beg God to take this from me. I beg God to take this from me. And God is not. But you know what you're doing? You're still talking to God. You're still supping with God. You're still spending time with God. You're still relying on God's grace. In verse number 9, that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. That's why we say a church is a hospital with hurting people. In every pew, there's somebody that's hurting here this morning. Every single pew. Somebody. It may not be you. There's going to be the person sitting next to you then. But folks, once again, if he didn't have this thorn, if he was thornless, he would have been powerless as well. He wouldn't realize the grace of God, the glory of God. He says, so most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ, there it is, the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my struggles. When was the last time you thanked God for your struggles? When was the last time you thanked God for your struggles? The one thing I struggle with in this Appalachian area, I have since I first entered ministry. I never had it up till I entered ministry and started filling the pulpit, is our sinus infections. And I lose my voice. I started to lose my voice last night. And I cried out to God. I did all the herbal teas. I did all the remedies. I do all the stuff I'm supposed to do. Dr. Douglas has me on the neti pot and all that stuff. I flushed everything that could be flushed. I'm losing my voice on Saturday night. And then I realized that's my thorn in the flesh. Many times I've said, God, I don't want to sound boastful, but I seemingly have perfect health. The one thing I struggle with is my sinus infections. My ears are getting impacted and I can't speak. What good is a preacher if he can't speak? And God says, now you're going to listen. Now you don't get all puffed up. This morning I woke up, whoa, glory to God, have my voice back. Friends, that's not a joke. That's me begging God for His power, just like the Apostle Paul said down here. I take pleasure. I went to bed last night with no voice, struggling with a sore throat, doing all the things I could do, antibiotics, everything. I'm saying, God, please help me. I have a new class starting in the morning. I might have one, two, three people here today that need to hear that God's grace is sufficient for their struggles. God, give me my voice. And He did. Friends, you don't want to shout in church, but I want to run around this room sometimes thanking God for His power, thanking God for His presence, thanking God for His glory. Consider with me verse number 10. The Apostle Paul says, I will take pleasure in my thorns in the flesh. What he's saying, my infirmities, in reproaches, in my necessities, in my persecutions, in my distresses, not for my sake, but for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. People that are very wealthy, very educated, I found out are very hard to reach. Well, the first thing you try to reach them with, you need something other than what you have. And they say, who do you think you're talking to? I need nothing. This is not to imply that a wealthy person or education person can't come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because we have a lot here to disprove that. But I'm telling you again, in my personal witness time, when you meet someone who is self-sufficient, they're hard to reach for the Lord. As opposed to someone saying, I rely on Jesus Christ's daily provisions. That's what Paul's saying down here in Romans chapter 12. Well, friends, what does this mean for us today? It means here at the outset of this year, we have some goals as a church. This is so important that today I'm going to be sharing it, and throughout the remainder of this year, we have some goals for this church. Goals, yes, absolutely. Goals should be aggressive and yet attainable. Let me say it again. You should have goals. I learned this in business and my personal walk with Jesus Christ. Yes, they should be aggressive, not an underhand pitch, not close to the bank. But some of you got to fish a little deeper for it. Should be aggressive yet attainable so we don't get discouraged. But people say, nah, I don't believe in making goals. I don't believe in making New Year's resolutions and all that. I don't believe in that. Well, you might be like the man who said, I'm going to lose weight. This overweight man, listen to this joke. This overweight man said, honey, 2021 with this coronavirus, I put on another 50 here. So I'm going to go on a diet. She said, yeah, you've been saying that for years. I am. So he joined Weight Watchers. And up to this date, January the 24th, 2021, he has officially lost $58. I thought that's so funny. And this same man was there, standing on the bathroom scales. He left the door open. He made a mistake. He's standing on the bathroom scales and had his belly sucked in. His wife came by. She said, that ain't going to do a bit of good, sucking your big gut there. He said, it is good if I want to see the numbers on that scale down there. Amen. Goals. We need goals. What's our goals for this year? Just survival? You know, a lot of churches, that's it. A lot of churches, that's it. To the glory of God, we survived another year. Friends, I could give you all the stats. The finances of this church, 91% year to date compared to last year. I could give you the attendance. I could give you the salvation. I could give you the people here with us today that are waiting on baptism. We're not going to sleep on Jesus Christ because of coronavirus. We're going to have some goals. So what are our goals going to be? Here we go. You want to pull out something right with? I'm going to give them to you, please. Goal number one is going to be here in 2021 is to exalt the Savior. We've already determined that here in our heart of hearts. We have a threefold theme, threefold goals this year. To exalt the Savior in everything we do. Majesty, Jeff led us in that wonderful chorus at the beginning. That song was chosen on purpose. It's about the majesty of Jesus Christ. Now notice with me in the overhead. Number one, everything we do, we want to exalt the Savior. Now most churches do that. Most churches do that. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. They assemble together. It could be 2 hours of music or no music. Here in this church, we've had to cut back on our music just because many of you are saying, I can't breathe and sing at the same time. And we're not comfortable taking our masks down. So we're only doing one congregational at the beginning and one at the end, and sometimes a doxology. So we've heard you. We're listening. We're trying to honor you and exalt the Lord as well. So number one is pretty easy. Most churches exalt the Savior. But the second one here gets a little bit more personal. We're also going to equip the saints. Some churches do that. What does that mean? Equipping of the saints. The Apostle Paul spoke of that. To many of the early churches, what does it mean to equip the saints? It means to make disciples and then multiply yourself. You invest in them. That's why we tried to be a Bible teaching as well as a Bible preaching church. Let me tell you right now, there's a lot of churches out there that are getting sidetracked with politics. They're getting sidetracked with the economy. Are we happy with what's going on in the White House? Of course not. But I'm not happy with what's going on in a lot of church houses either. Folks, it's not about us. It's about who? Are you paying attention? It's not about us. Who's it about? Jesus. 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 It's not about us and our little platforms. It's about the platform of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to see people saved and redeemed and baptized and equipped and go out and share the good news before it's eternally too late. This is horrible. We're seeing people dying left and right with the coronavirus. And people say, well, there's another statistic. And I say, well, there's another soul. There's another soul. Is that person in heaven? I don't know. You know, I always want to talk to that old boy about his faith. Really? Really? Folks, you can't witness to the wrong person. If you talk to someone about Jesus Christ who is saved, they should pull a Dallas in the morning with a good voice. They should go, "Woo! I am saved. Thank you for asking me." But if not, they're going to probably respond either, "Yeah, I know I need to be," or, "I don't believe that." Either way, you can respond with, "You don't believe in Jesus? I'm sorry to hear that. He believes in you. He believes in you. So much that he came and died for you, for your sin." What? I led a man to the Lord about that one time. He thought he had the canned answer. "Yeah, I don't believe the Bible like you do." I said, "Well, the Bible's written to you." "What?" "Yeah." "Well, I don't believe in that Trinity like you, Father, Son, and Spirit." I said, "Well, they believe in you." "What?" He allowed me to share with him in just a few quick moments what it means to understand the simple gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how he too could know Jesus in that very personal and profound way. And the man said, "Lord, I'm so sorry for being so filled with my pride." See, that's what pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. We want to be a church, look at the overhead, that exalts Jesus Christ. Amen? We also want to be a church that equips the believers, the saints. I'm talking about the believers here. We're not going to get off on cheerleading and just talk about people who didn't vote like me, or people don't drive a Ford or Chevrolet, or you got to raise your kids in Christian school or homeschool or public school. You got to part your hair this way, that way. That's between you and the Lord, thus saith God. Just vote the Bible. We're pro-God, pro-family, pro-Israel, pro-church. We're having Sanctity of Human Life Sunday next Sunday. Think about that. Sanctity of the unborn. How many believe life begins at conception? Wow, you're in the minority. Ask the average person on the street. I received some hate mail from people that are upset because we're starting a pro-life chapter in Greenbrier County. And our president is with us today. Think about that. I'm sure you've only received letters of joy, Miss So-and-so. Folks, we want to equip the saints when it comes to apologetics, how to rightly defend our faith with a smile on our face. How to rightly defend. We're not going to win anybody to Jesus saying, "You didn't do, you know, you didn't vote like me. You're not doing life like me. How dare you live like that, you dirty, rotten sinner?" Folks, how do lost people act? Lost. You did before you were saved. The problem right now in America is saved people are acting lost. Can I get amen? There's the problem. So I'm not mad at the people outside the church. I'm mad at the people inside the church saying, "Listen to the Apostle Paul. It's not about you. You have no right. I have no right to go against God. How dare you?" Those children are alone from the Lord. Your life, you're supposed to be a messenger. It's not about you. Give me, give me, give me. I'm not talking to you. I'm just talking to the world at large. Just keep sending me stimuluses. Keep feeding me here. God help us. God help us. To exalt the Savior. To equip the saints. And last one down here, I've already made reference to evangelize the sinner. To evangelize the sinner. Folks, this is important. Jesus, three times. You go back and look in the backside of the Gospels. Just like the Apostle Paul, Jesus asked God the Father three times to take the cup of suffering from him. Are we better than Jesus? Are we better than the Apostle Paul? Of course we're going to suffer. Of course we're being persecuted. Of course we're going to have infirmities and ailments and problems here on planet Earth. Of course we are. But the reward, the perseverance of the saints, one of our crowns, we get to cast back at the feet of Jesus, not to wear around heaven and show how good we are and what all we did down here. We get the diadem of God to give back to God. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Friends, I'm calling attention here once again to exalting the Savior, equipping the saints, evangelizing the sinner, exalting the Savior. Yes, most churches do that. I just love our worship services. Great. I hope God loves them. What do you mean by that? Sometimes I go to a worship service, I think I'm at a rock concert. I don't want anybody filling the blanks. Perhaps you've been there as well. When I hear someone like Dwayne sing, we thank God with a praise offering. But Dwayne, you won't take this wrong because our song leader said it. Excuse me for pointing. Thank God for the voice He gave you. God gave you that voice. When you're singing a song, I love to tell the story, not Dwayne's story. It's not about him, it's about who, class? Jesus. When I hear a great singer, I don't say, oh, what a singer. I say, oh, what a Savior. When I hear a great song, I don't say, wow, what a song. I say, wow, what a Savior. If it points me to Jesus, but yes, that's true worship. Remember what Jesus ran into, a woman at the well there? And she says, you know, we know how to worship. He said, yeah, I know all about your worship. I know all about your lifestyle. But I'm talking about true worship. Some churches know how to exalt the Savior in a biblical manner. Other churches, they call attention to themselves. We're not going to be that church. We're here at First Feet, never has been, never going to be. Regardless what's going on up here in the pulpit, whether it's music or scripture reading or preaching, it's not about us. It's about who? Jesus. And then we're going to equip one another. It's important we understand this right here. That's why I want to see your Bibles. You don't have a Bible here, bring it on your phone. If you read a little comic strip sometimes, Jack and I would joke about this on the phone, the newspaper, and there's a guy on there, one little comic strip named Dustin. Well, Dustin recently got a job at the library, and he has this old library marm, this librarian there, and she's wearing Dustin out, part of his orientation. She said, I want you to know you will not be using that cell phone inside the library. He goes, oh, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. He puts the cell phone in his pocket. Hey, there's no food or drink in the library either. He goes, oh, okay, I didn't say put his soda in the can there. She said, and when you get books, you don't put them back on the shelf. You put them back on the return cart, and then I will replace these books in their proper order. I don't trust you yet. You haven't been trained how to catalog the books back on the shelves. And I love the last little clip here. Dustin said, wow, you really love these books, don't you? To which the librarian responded, no, I love rules. Now you let that sink in. She didn't love the library. She didn't love the books. She loved rules. There's far too many preachers, teachers, and Christians who love the rules of this rather than this itself. Are you following me on that? The these and thous, the do's and don'ts. There's too many people out there preaching with hate. I know a good church. I'm being very careful here. But I know a good church today that could be going through a split. A good Bible-believing evangelical church, because the pulpit is getting sidetracked from why it is there. The preacher's all puffed up. He's going to split his congregation over politics. If he's watching home, brother, I love you in the Lord, call me. I want to beg you to get back on your knees and get back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, what is wrong with us when we turn the attention to us and not the Savior? When we forget the reason we're here is to trust Christ, to develop that relationship, and then to invest in others. That's the gospel in action. Well, what does it mean to be saved? Well, I'm glad you asked. You asked the best questions, by the way. I'm so glad you asked this question. What does it mean to evangelize a sinner? Only some churches, very, very few, do that. Most exalt, some equip, but very few evangelize. Very, very few. Even in the Baptist world, last year, almost half of the Southern Baptist Church had recorded no salvations or baptisms. Well, the coronavirus, is that what we'll do? We're going to blame the coronavirus? Really? Because we wouldn't evangelize the world? The devil is buffeting us with that thorn in the flesh. Did you connect the dots there? The thorn in the flesh last year for us was the coronavirus. Are we going to use that same excuse this year? Absolutely not. Friends, listen to me. This is so important. God gave me this vision. One night I got up and I had to run around the house. I shared it briefly in my 7 of 7 this week. It took about 20 minutes last Wednesday if you're a part of those. I'm going to liken the reopening of the church doors to the reopening of Noah's Ark. You think about this. After the global flood, Noah and his family were responsible for repopulating the world as we know it. Noah and his wife, his sons and daughter-in-laws, they were responsible to God. When the waters receded, the door was open, and they were responsible for setting things right again. A rainbow put in the sky. One day, these masks will come down. One day, all these doors will open up again. One day, all these classrooms down the hallways and the gymnasium and the youth worship center and all those will be active again. The Awana department, Vacation Bible School, all the ministries we know. One day, we'll be able to do that again. Are we ready? The church, not this church alone, but the churches of Jesus Christ should realize the importance of exalting, equipping, and evangelizing. We should be sharpening the sword right now. We should be excited about this opportunity. One day, it may be in a modified schedule that these doors alone will come open. We can do more than just Sunday morning service. Are we ready? Are we ready? As I said, very similar to Noah's Ark, the Church of Jesus Christ. God doesn't need the government. God doesn't need the dollar, almighty dollar. Jesus said, that's all you need. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Give to God what's with God. Are you looking for money? Just go fishing. There's seas full of that. But the church is going to be the vehicle. Here we go. With a do-over. With a mulligan for all my golfing friends. With a start over. The church will get a chance to start afresh. What a privilege. Wow! What a privilege to think. Everything we do should fall under this theme up here. Here we go, our goals. 2, exalt, equip, evangelize. Regardless what the mission project is, regardless what our endeavors are, you call and ask me, hey, we want to do this or that, take it to church council. We want to do this with the building. We want to do this in the function. We want to do this with the budget. I say, great. How does it fit in our theme this year? I'm not calling attention to this church. I'm calling attention to churches all around that do a lot about feeding and educating and helping people. If you don't give them the gospel, they go to hell with their belly full, their heart full. That's such a nice church down there. And their mind educated. Remedial classes, all that stuff, great. But somebody's got to give them the gospel. Won't you, in your remedial classes, won't you teach them about Jesus? You know, Dallas, you're a one-hit wonder. Jesus was a one-hit wonder. That's why he came, to seek and save the lost. So before you come to me and say, can we do this next year when we open up? Do it this year when we open up? Do it whenever when we open up? Say, great. How does it fit that theme? Well, it really doesn't, but we got, you know, this building and grounds and money. Let's just throw it in the wind and feed the devil. No, if you can't exalt, equip, and evangelize, what good is it? As a church, when the doors came open, Noah could have said, whoo! Well, we can't say we don't like the neighbors now, amen? We can't say we don't like the neighbors now. And this is all for us. Is that what Noah said? This is all for us. No. He said, now, this is part 2. God closed us up for a while. God opened the door again. Now we're responsible. We're responsible for doing things God's way. Friends, the church is the same way. So let me give you quickly what we'll be doing here this year. Here we go, real quick. this theme, who's your one in 2021? Make God your one. That's first. Personify like the Apostle Paul did here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We got to make God our one first.